Right. The reading is John 21, verses 15 to 23. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "I want you to remain alive until, if I want him to remain alive until I return, that is what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of the rumor spread among them, the believers, that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?"
Let's move it to Lanky's back. Is that all right, Rach? Yeah. Thanks. Morning, everyone. Good to see you. So I'm gonna cut to the chase this morning. I have a question for you. Have you ever failed at something? Yeah, it's a question with quite an obvious answer, perhaps. What about something really, really big? Have you ever failed at something so badly that it makes you feel like there's no way back? Well, over the past few weeks, we've been looking at a number of different encounters with Jesus. And the encounter with Jesus that we're going to look at today is all about his heart to restore us despite our failures. Now, over the years, I've grown to accept that I am fairly socially awkward. And with that trait comes many opportunities to really put my foot in it in public and create some really nice public failures. So a few years ago, I remember being asked to be the best man at one of my best and oldest friend's wedding, and him and his American fiance were going to get married in Maui, which is where she grew up. So, you know, lovely. Any excuse for a cheap holiday, all good. So I set off, you know, preparing the stag do, all went well, helping get ready for the big day, and obviously the best man's speech. So as is tradition in the UK, I started preparing all the reasons why my friend's wife-to-be was completely bonkers for marrying him. And I proudly prepared a number of jokes aimed squarely at causing him great embarrassment, all in good humour, of course. I thought the wedding guests are absolutely going to love this. It's going to be spot on. However, what I hadn't accounted for is that in America, the traditions are quite different. So for a best man speech, you do not joke about how amazed you are that he managed to find a woman crazy enough to marry him. Instead, you're supposed to spend 20 minutes uplifting your mate, sharing all the amazing things about him. So needless to say, the joke was on me, and know your audience comes to mind. So that's a pretty trivial example of failure, but of course, sometimes when we fail at something, it can be really serious and it can have a really long-lasting impact. So perhaps it's the breakdown of a relationship. Maybe it's not being there for someone when we promised we would. Maybe it's a complete breakdown of a relationship, but whatever the nature of the failure and letting someone down can be really, really painful. And in that place, it can make it feel like there's no way back for that relationship. So with that in mind, I think some context is really important for today's passage, where we're looking at this encounter between Jesus and Peter. And to help us understand the significance of the conversation, first it helps to look back at their relationship. And the Gospels detail loads about their many interactions over the years. So soon after they first met, Jesus called Peter to be a fisher of men, and eventually an apostle, so effectively one of the first great leaders of the church, leading people to the faith. And Jesus invested personally in Peter as well over the years, so as some lessons were even tailored for his benefit, so like the miraculous catch of fish, and when Jesus even healed his Peter's mother-in-law. But Peter also experienced several moments of incredible glory, as he declared faith in Jesus, the Messiah that was revealed to him by God, as well as the moment Jesus revealed his glory in the Transfiguration. Peter was there to see it all alongside Jesus. So in John 13, when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet and came along to Peter, Peter stopped him saying, "You shall never wash my feet," basically saying, "I love you too much to do this thing for me." And when Jesus insisted, Peter kind of realized what Jesus was looking to demonstrate and then kind of goes whole hog and says, "Well, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And even that night when Jesus tells his disciples, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow on later," Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Peter was sure of himself and he was sure that he loved Jesus the most. But he was far from perfect. Despite being a front row witness to all of these incredible things, Peter demonstrates on several occasions that he is very human, like all of us, and very much not immune to failure. So we should remember this is the same Peter that got out of the boat in gale force winds and walked on water towards Jesus. But as we know, he took his eyes off Jesus and started to sink. He had the courage, the faith, and the belief to get out of the boat, but his own weakness led him to falling, only to be caught by Jesus. It's also the same Peter that in John 18 took matters into his own hands when Jesus was arrested, cutting the ear off a soldier in defense of his friend, again, to be corrected by Jesus, saying, "Put the sword away." And as we come back to today's passage, probably one of Peter's most prominent failures was doing the very thing he said he would not do three times and deny Jesus three times. Jesus had already told Peter that he would deny him. Even so, we hear this really painful account of Peter refusing to admit his relationship and his friendship with Jesus to three different groups of people. And he's adamant too. Even in Mark 14, we hear how he began to call down curses and he swore to the people, "I don't know this man you're talking about." But the aftermath of this exchange is equally difficult, where when Peter hears the cockerel crow and remembers his promise to Jesus that he would never deny him, he goes outside and weeps bitterly, recognizing the magnitude of what he's done. He realizes that despite everything he said, everything he's seen, he is staring failure in the face. So I started by asking a question: have you ever failed at something? And unfortunately, obviously, the answer in our humanness has to be yes. But fortunately for us, this passage is all about restoration, despite our very human failures. And the passage starts by Jesus asking a question. So what does Jesus mean by asking, "Do you love me more than these?" And of course, Peter responds positively by saying, "Yes, Lord," he says, "you know I love you." Actually, by the end, so he asked this three times, and by the end, you can hear it in Peter's voice that he's really trying to make his point stick, to plead his case with Jesus, saying, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." So after denying Jesus three times, Peter's self-confidence had been shattered. It was through the floor. And it wasn't a brief slip of the tongue, this denial, was it? It was a full fat, no holes barred, and huge mess up and a huge betrayal of Peter's friend and Messiah. And you could think that Jesus asking him three times if he loves him is a painful reminder of just how he'd let Jesus down. But actually, I think Jesus is using the significance of asking the question three times as an opportunity. He's choosing to give Peter the opportunity to declare again publicly three times that he does love Jesus, to give him the opportunity to show that his willingness to love and pursue Jesus is just as strong as it was before that denial. And even more than that, continuing the theme of their relationship over the last few years, Jesus uses the exchange as another opportunity to encourage and to build up and to develop Peter into a strong and dependable leader of the future church. So Peter has declared that he loves, and Jesus responds to his answers with some unusual commands. So he firstly says, feed my lambs. Then he says, take care of my sheep. And then he says, feed my sheep. A slightly unusual way to respond on the face of things. And looking back across the Gospels, in each of the discussions with Peter, Jesus meets him where he is, answering his questions. Where Peter has doubts, he works through them. Jesus is patient, teaching and guiding Peter to become a steady and resilient leader for the early church. He's asking Peter to take care of the lambs and the sheep. There's a few theories about the lambs, what that means. Quite a few commentaries suggest it's those new to the faith, and the sheep being perhaps those who have developed faith over a number of years. And some even suggest that taking care of my sheep could be a way of saying kind of care for them with a slightly more firm nature for those more mature in the faith. But whatever the case, Jesus is preparing Peter again for his huge role in the future church, bringing people to faith in God and guiding them on their respective journeys. And he even goes on to allude to his future death in verses 18 and 19 for the sake of the church when he says, very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. So zooming out for a moment, I just want to consider how different this is to our culture. So whatever failure, whether it's betrayal, cheating, lying, whatever it is, failures of all kinds are often used as an opportunity to parade people in front of the media or their communities, their social circles, and declare them unfit to be part of society. But the power of Jesus' grace here is so clear, as despite this huge mess up, Jesus doesn't only decide to forgive, but to encourage, to lift up, and to love, and to still choose Peter for one of the most critical roles in history. It reminded me of a TV show I love called Car SOS. I don't know if anyone's seen that, but where deserving owners have their old cars restored for them. So often they've become unable to do the work themselves through ill health or other reasons. And so a team of experts sneak the car away. They strip it down in this workshop, right down to each nut and bolt. And then they take great care to restore every single component before really carefully constructing the car back together from the ground up. I think it's brilliant and actually very emotional. Kat thinks it's ridiculous. But often the cars look better than when they were brand new in the 70s or 80s or whenever they were built. And I think that's the message here. Jesus' version of restoration is not just to put us back together how we were, not just to say, okay, reset, there you go. It's much more than that. It's to use an opportunity to help us grow and mature us to go deeper into relationship with him. Jesus chooses not to condemn, but to forgive and to build up. One commentary I read describes the three-year earthly relationship between Jesus and Peter as producing a radical transformation in him. Peter was molded by the master into a spiritual minister and mentor who would continue to model how to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So how many of us have considered our failings and betrayals as too much? I can remember times where I've thought, well, I can be forgiven for that thing. you know, that was sort of accidental. It wasn't so bad. But that time I deliberately chose to walk away. That's too much. That's too much. Or we can come to the conclusion that the magnitude of a particular failure is far beyond what a perfect God could accept. But I believe that to say our failure is too big for him is to question the power of the cross. In the same way as Jesus was not just reinstating Peter, this was the proven, risen Lord restoring him publicly amongst the disciples. And in the same way, Jesus chooses to publicly declare us free from our guilt because of the power of what he did for us up on that cross. The other thing about Peter is his total refusal to give up. How many of us, after betraying Jesus in that way, would just want to run away and hide, just for the ground to swallow us up and just to forget it all? Or at least consider ourselves well and truly out of the running for being considered any kind of friend to Jesus again. And when we fail, there is a huge temptation to give up. Many of us have made tragic decisions, and the shame of those decisions have caused some of us to walk away, to consider the distance between where we've got to and God, that it's just too much. And I think we can really learn from Peter here, how he consistently chooses to pick himself up, not through his own strength, but because he believes in the power of the grace and of the mercy of Jesus. So it's so important to remember that failure isn't fatal. Jesus is all about redemption, and he doesn't want us to let failure speak the last word in our lives. And as he did with Peter, Jesus wants to heal us, restore us, and invite us to recommit to following him. And when we let him, we might discover that our experience has made us stronger, wiser, and more compassionate than we might have been otherwise. And the last bit of this passage, I think, is almost a little bit funny. When Peter saw him, he said, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus goes, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." And because of this, the rumor spread amongst the believers that this disciple would not die. So Peter is talking probably about John as the one whom Jesus loved. And Jesus' response in today's language could basically be just mind your own business. But I love this bit because Jesus just chooses to shut down the rumor mill. And in the same way, and true to the character that we've spoken about, no sooner has Peter had this amazing restoration and forgiveness, he's straight back in, asking questions that have basically led to Jesus kind of correcting him almost straight away. It's like, and then kind of crashes back down. It's, But so despite his restoration, he's by no means perfect. And this is probably the bit that brought me the most happiness, because I think so many times we can read in the Bible, there's a situation that happens and ultimately there's just this restoration at the end. It's great, good, and you hear no more. But this, I like that we're reminded the fact that Peter's very much still human. He messes up straight away after he's just been restored. In some small way, I think now being a father helps me to understand a glimpse of the frustration God feels when we, his children, mess up despite all of his care and guidance. Our little boy George, for those who know him, is really into his toy trains, and sharing them with a little sister is a very tricky thing for a three-year-old to ask. On many occasions, there's been a massive bust-up due to a derailment or a broken bridge. You know, it's understandable, isn't it? Lots of anger before sort of taking a step back, sort of recognising his reaction and saying sorry. And then the piece lasts for about 1 minute, 24 seconds, and then it sort of it all starts again. But I love how relatable this bit is. So of course we have to learn from the guidance of our Father God, who loves us and helps us, as he's done with Peter here, to grow and mature as our faith develops. We have to walk with the Spirit to become more like Jesus every day. But we're also human. And we mess up, and we have to get back up again and lean on him as the one who gives us restoration despite our weakness. So to kind of come to a bit of a finish, so I want to encourage us that even though failure is an unfortunate fact of life, Jesus doesn't palm us off with the menial tasks of the kingdom. Instead, he chooses to love us and to trust us with his pride and joy, the church, time and time again. That's good news. That's good news. As Peter's life was full of amazing experiences with Jesus, in equal measure, it was scattered with mistakes. But he didn't let that keep himself down, nor did he let those failures define him. Instead, he trusted in the willingness and the ability of Jesus not only to reinstate him, but to restore him and to develop him, and restore in a way that led him to do far beyond what he could have otherwise done. So why do we write ourselves off when the maker of creation chooses not to? If you've messed up maybe 3, 33, however many times this week, he offers us just as many, if not more, opportunities to get up, to be restored, and to walk with him again. So let's not question the power of the cross by questioning his ability not only to forgive, but to go further by trusting us with carrying the news of his forgiveness and love to those around us. For us to be part of the kingdom work within people in our lives. So as we go back this week into our workplaces, schools, conversations, let's lean on the strength of his grace and let's be as much like him as we can be. But where we trip up or where we make mistakes, where we fall down, we need to remember that no matter the magnitude, he chooses not only to forgive, but to restore us by the power of his spirit at work in us. Amen. Thank you.